Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message from Josh Tanner.
Substance increases faith, and I just want to honor my fantastic wife, Joni Tanner, who apparently raises her hands all the time when she's worshiping. That was funny. Okay, look. Joni's already got her communion discus. She's got her hands lifted. Doesn't mean she doesn't need more, but she's been, has really built our Bible school back up again and has recruited some dynamic teachers into the space. And we're headed for a really, really great year in our foundry this year. She's been retooling it and reshaping it and has recruited a few more really great teachers. And this year is going to be amazing. If you were ever thinking about growing and challenging yourself to learn the word, to grow in your skills, to increase your capacity as a leader, you should really think about joining the Foundry this coming fall in August. It will really, really impact your life. And whenever you work on things with great leaders, you watch them grow and they build and they go through iterations, and then all of a sudden they take another step that you're like, whoa, where did that come from? And it's like, that is legitimate. That is actually amazing. The youth ministry and the Foundry are about to take this step this year. It's going to be really fun. It's a great season and time to get involved and engaged in those things. But great churches, and Pastor Rick Benjamin, the former pastor of the Abbott Loop Community Church, Unite Church, he would always say this to me, and he would say this to the congregation all the time, and I loved it. I thought it was so true, is that great churches, great communities, great organizations, they come from great people deciding they're going to be a part of them. And being faithful and not just running because little bumps in the road happen, or people make mistakes, leaders make mistakes, or things go a way that you kind of didn't think they should or would, or somebody says something to you that's kind of dumb and you're like, I don't like dumb people, so I'm leaving. You're like, well, you're never going to find a place where dumb people aren't. Or even smart people act dumb sometimes. I mean, right? I mean, that's us. Like, you're like, dude, did I say that? That was kind of dumb. You know, right? But great churches come from faithful people that work together and they stick together and they build together. And this church is really, it's a great church. Like, I'm just really proud to just be here and be a part of what's happening here. And I feel honored that I get to be a part of what we're all doing together. It really is special and it is fun. And it is going to be a really great year. And I just encourage you, no matter how hard it's been or the grind, and you have hope and success, is that this can be a season of letting go. Letting go of some things and picking up some new things. That we're going to let go of some stuff and then pick up some actually more important things. Things that are more important. And this is actually how families stay together, communities stay together. You know, Joni and I, our marriage has been so perfect and so easy for 28 years. That we just feel like, oh my gosh, it's so easy every single day. So in the middle of our huge fight we were having yesterday, it wasn't really a fight, but it was a good talking to. I was just thinking about, yeah, it was great. It's a little more stronger than a discussion. It was actually beautiful because we're just struggling through stuff we've been through for working on for 28, 29 years of being together. And we're like, we've got to let some things go. We need to pick up some new things, some new habits about how we talk to each other, how we treat each other, how we see each other, how we perceive what the other person is saying, right? So that we can let go of some of these other things that really aren't helping us. And it was a hard discussion. And it was a really good discussion. We kind of both walked away going like, I don't feel so good, but I feel better. But like, we both feel better, right? We both felt more supported. But this is community. It starts in our individual relationships, and it grows into our collective expression of when we're all willing to pick up new things and let old things go. And this is why forgiveness is such a key component in the ecosystem of a healthy church. It's why repentance is so critical to maintaining a good and healthy relationship with another person. And humility drives all of those things, right? You know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not enough. I don't always have it all together. And God, when I admit that, when I lead from that place of expression, then God expresses or releases grace or kingdom power in and through my life. So the kingdom is not about being perfect. Great church is not being about being perfect. It really is about expressing humility at its maximum capacity, if you want to think about it like that. That great churches come from people that decide, we're just going to stick it out. We're going to work at this until we see something great happen. We're going to engage our faith in this space to work through things that really don't feel so good. They're kind of a grind sometimes. But because of the value of our relationship together and what we feel God is calling us to, it's worth exchanging our life through the trouble, through the pain, exchanging our life through the humility and letting things go so that we can achieve something together that honestly none of us are capable of doing alone. The greatest thing that could ever move on the planet is the church. It's the most powerful thing that could ever move on this planet. It's where God has decided his presence and his love will move in and through. The church is the new Jerusalem, y'all. I'm not saying Jerusalem in itself doesn't matter, because it does. It's not going to not matter. But the new heavenly place that God moves in and through, the kingdom of God, the place where he dwells, is in his temple. And his temple is now in you as individuals and in us as a collective. So this is where God is taking territory now. He created a mobile temple. It's not just special in this one place in Israel, in Jerusalem, which it still is. He didn't undo that. He expanded it through the ability to move in and through all of his people. It's kind of amazing. But we have to participate. And I believe 2024, if you want to think about it in calendar years, or just let's think about it in this next season, like Ecclesiastes says, there's a season for all things, right? And there are certain seasons in the kingdom that emerge that are really important seasons where the kingdom is active and on the move. And right now, this is one of those seasons where the kingdom of God is active and on the move at a global scale, on a global scale. And I don't know about you, but I want to catch it. I want to be right in the middle of it or at the tip of the spear. But that requires something out of all of us. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Let's pause. If you don't think you're in a race, are you going to run? Like, everybody's running. You're like, what the heck are all these people doing? Why are they moving? I thought we were in a sit. No, we're in a race. So we're not in a sit. We're in a race. Weird. You know, people that are in a sit are in a different posture than people in a race. You know, when I go for a sit, I kick back in my lounge chair, I look for my coffee, and my feet are up, and I'm leaning back. That's the worst position to be in when you need to start running. Right? If you ever got really scared in that position, you would make a giant mess just trying to get up and out and to start running. But people that are in a position to run, they lean forward, they lean in, they put a hand on the ground, they bind up and tense up and get ready for that start. That's a different posture. And this is the posture that I believe we're in a season in as a church and that the kingdom of God is in, is to get off of the sit mode and into thinking, oh, wait, I'm in a race. People are going to see me run. Look, I'm just going to be honest. Like last year I played in the alumni basketball game. Let's just say I'm a little bit heavier than I am right now. And I was like, I wasn't ready to run. And I certainly wasn't ready to run in front of people. Because that's a little more. don't know, it's a little more, you know? You're like, wait, okay, I'm going to run by myself. You're like, okay, nobody sees all the extra things moving. But when I go run in front of others, I'm like, everybody sees all of this stuff moving directions I don't want it to go. And so I dropped 45 pounds from last year to this year for the next alumni event. Let's go. I scored 8 points. That's the most points I ever scored in any basketball game. Never been a very good basketball player, but I'm a try-harder. I knocked like 4 guys over, which is usually what I do. That's what I am good at. So anyway, it's really fun, but there was a huge difference of when I was not prepared versus when I was prepared. Yeah. I mean, I played the game. If you guys know basketball, basketball has it has out of bounds lines. It's a big rectangle, right? And then it has like a 3-point line. And then there's like the center of the half court. And so I would go out and play. And I was playing last year from the top of 1 3-point line to the top of the other 3-point line. Because I just literally, my cardio was at zero. So I just could not. And I like went down 3 times. I'm like, I need a sub. It was pretty bad. Youth team, you were there. You saw it. You saw it happen. They're like, ooh. Ooh, pastor needs to get to the gym. Yes. And I did. I went there. Okay. Can't make excuses. Got to do the work, right? And so don't you know that in a race, all the runners run. So if we don't know that we're in a race, we're not going to be positioned or prepared for the running part. And I was a running. Okay, like it means running. And God is trying to get us and our heads in the game. And a lot of stuff has happened over the last 4 or 5 years. I mean, stuff none of us would ever imagine, I think. Not me. My wife was telling me, and I had to repent to her. This is not the first time. Don't get too excited. Because she was like, hey, some serious stuff's about to happen. And it was all this conspiracy talk, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, come on, that's never going to happen. It was very similar to when we had first started dating. And she said that beluga whales come up into the Kenai River. And we were standing on the edge of the bluff. And I'm like, beluga whales do not come into the Kenai River. So for the first act of repentance right now, I'm going to humble myself and say, I guess you're right, and I am wrong. So that has continued for 29 years. It's one of the reasons why we're still together. And well, we've been together 29, married 28, so we're getting close. So what was I talking about? What was before the beluga whales? Running. Dang it, that was such a great story connected to my other story. And then what? Conspiracy. Oh, yeah, that's right. She was telling me about the conspiracy theories. And I said the same thing to her. And then all this crazy stuff happens. I mean, like, you can believe what you want, but stealing of the elections and the hyper aggressive weaponization of the Department of Justice. And this is scary stuff, y'all. I mean, all the attacks going on around Jerusalem. Wars in Ukraine, massive corruption, president stealing all kinds of money. Like, this is the world we live in. How about the critical race theory stuff? We're like, didn't Michael Jackson and all these other guys write a really good song about this? And like, we were all singing that. Like, that's how I grew up. I was like, man, I thought we were way farther. And all of a sudden we're like, let's go way back and let's really be stupid for a while. Like, and then all this crazy stuff they're jamming into our schools. And I mean, transgender dudes strip dancing in elementary schools? How is this possible? Guys, this is really happening. This is not like, oh no, some right-wing person just making all this stuff. I'm not talking politics right now, okay? So don't get freaked out. I'm just saying, this stuff's really happening around us. And the enemy, satanic open worship. Somebody set up a whole satanic, like, altar in one of the Capitol buildings in one of the other states down in the States. And it stayed up for days until some Christian veteran had enough and he just knocks it all over and then nobody did anything. I'm like, what? We live in chaos, corruption, and so much of it is empowered by satanic foundations and beliefs, guys. And if we think it's a different battle, we're not going to get positioned to run. All right, we have to get positioned to run. It's a time to start running. And it's a time for the church to start running. Right? We carry the power and the presence of God, and our job is to push back the enemy of darkness. And I don't know if you know this, but human beings are born and then they die. And then they're done. But they live, there's stuff to do in between. But like, do you know that demons, they were created once and then they don't die? So for thousands of years, they're active on their plan, their long game plan. And we like live and then die, and then live and then die, and then live and then die, and then live and then die. We're just this little vapor is what God says about us in the Bible. We're a vapor. We're there for a second, then gone. We get an opportunity to press on this great overarching goal of expanding the kingdom while our enemy is in the long game for thousands of years beyond our generations. And the Lord, of course, is in the long game and has all the keys and the power, and he wins. It's already won, right? The battle's already won. And if we shift our perception to understand some of these things, we're going to run differently. We run differently when we know we're going to win. You guys ever see The Incredibles? That's like one of the best cartoons ever made. Raise your hand for real. You've seen The Incredibles. Parents, watch movies with your children that are good. This is a good movie. Okay. The Incredibles, there's this little kid named Dash, and he is like the fast kid, right? And his parents are always telling him, don't run, because everyone's going to find out you're a superhero, right? And so at the end, after the whole story gets done, their parents are finally like, okay, Dash, you get a run. And he's running, and he like knows he's going to win. So he's like going. And he's like kind of going up a little faster and like, oh, too fast. And he like slows back down. And they're like, no, slow. And he like goes just enough to where he wins. Because like when you're that fast, you know you're going to win every single time. And when you work for Jesus, this is how we operate. We win every single time. Even when you give up your life and die for your faith, you go find a special place under the altar in heaven where that number of martyrs is being counted. You can't lose. The church has already won. The gates of Hades will never prevail against it, no matter what cycle we're in. We're going to be in cycles. And listen, this cycle that we're in right now, this isn't new to the enemy. This is part of his long game plan to try to eradicate every Jew off the planet and to kill every Christian so Jesus can't come back. He doesn't realize he can't do that, okay? It won't work. His plan is going to fail. But the church is in a season right now where we have to run. And we get our chance to be a part of this cosmic long game. We get our chance to earn our reward, to live our best life for him. And we have to choose whether we're going to participate in that or whether we're going to sit while others run. Great churches don't operate, don't succeed when only a small group run. They succeed when all those in the race run. But you first have to realize you're in a race. And it is a spiritual race, not a natural race. It's a spiritual race. And we all have to prepare for that race. And it's time to do some spiritual preparation, some positioning for all of us to get ready to run. But here's the thing. It goes on, it says, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Look at that. To my body, not to the demons. You have control to prepare your body for the race. All right? To my body and make it a slave. Your body works for you. Your body works for your spirit, man. This is the way God wants it designed in the spiritual war, is so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We have to position ourselves not just to run, but to run to win. And to run to win means we have to discipline our bodies to make them do the things they need to be doing to win. A runner who positions or prepares himself or herself to just be there prepares differently than the runner who is preparing to win. Amen. If you looked at the strict training that these professional athletes do to be elite, they train way different and way harder than all of us, y'all. Unless you're a professional athlete or former one in here, then you know. I have never been that. I'm a try harder, right? But I know that in my spiritual life as well as my natural life, that the more I prepare, the more I get. And one of the athletes out there, he always said that his dad told him, the separation is in the preparation, which is kind of a cool way to think about it. And it's really true. We separate ourselves from others and the group and the crowd or whatever when we prepare. But what happens when a whole church prepares? As if we're all running to win. How cool is that? It is really awesome to think about the exponential power of a team that can't lose because we're so empowered by the grace of God that we're going to run and hit the finish line and win. But the Lord wants us to prepare in a way, and I believe this is a holistic way, spirit, soul, and body. Now, your spirit man takes dominance as the most important piece, but it is just as important, or at least next level important, to work on your soul, your internal healing and health. And lastly, in last position, but also of great importance, is to focus on our physical health. Is I think it's a very important season for us as we're deciding to pick up new things and let other things go, that we start with our spirit, we move to our soul, and we do not leave our body behind. Without physical health, y'all, we just go to heaven. And that little vapor of a run that we had here, it's done. And you got to go punch your ticket, and you're going to go there and see what your reward was. If we don't take care of the foundations, even in our physical bodies, then we're going to miss out on the opportunities. And that's kind of a bummer. But the more we focus on all three of these things and we don't leave one out, the greater results we're going to get. Running is hard. I hate running. Like, I'm on the larger scale of humans. Like, I'm not the biggest, but I'm like kind of at the bottom of the big kids, you know? And I don't like running. It hurts my knees. And I get done and I'm like, ow, why did I do this? And you know, when I'm really out of shape and when I've been really out of shape, and I mean, I used to be a pretty good athlete, you know, and there are just things I could not do anymore that I used to be able to do.
Like what?
I don't want to say it out loud. And, well, jumping for one thing, okay? Let's just say jumping is harder now. Bending all the way down. How many of you guys are with me? I mean, I used to be able to bend down without making noise. And I'm not the tin man. I hear my joints saying things, but I feel the need to express all of what my joints are saying through my mouth. You know, I don't know. But if we do not prepare, and then, because one of the things about preparing is the mental preparation. And I think one of the reasons why most, like we would say, New Year's resolutions or goals that we set new do not take root or happen or come to completion is because we don't count the cost. And, you know, the Bible says that we got to count the cost before we start a project. My dad always says this, and he's like really great about this. He's like, I will never start a project. You should never start a project you know you can't finish. You got to have all the money. You got to have all the stuff. You got to be ready to do it all. You got to take the time aside before you start. He hates starting projects. My dad's a really good finisher. He's a tinkerer. You know, he makes kind of stuff, but he doesn't start making fireworks and leave them half done. You're going to finish them. And this is a great discipline for all of us. And great athletes do this. They count the cost and they don't sit there and think, oh, this is going to be easy. You have to fascinate and put your mind on, what is it going to be like when you win? What's it going to be like when you are fit? What's it going to be like when you have put in the time in your word and in prayer and in witnessing and in discipling? Like, what's that going to feel like? But the pathway from starting, which is so romantic, starting is so romantic, committing is so romantic, and it's so like inspiring and emboldening, and you feel so awesome. And then it's the day to start. And it feels the opposite. Starting, now forgive me, okay, forgive me, all of y'all that don't like this word, starting sucks. It just is terrible. It's just the worst. You're like, I'm gonna go to the gym. You're like, I'm gonna get up and pray. I'm gonna start reading my Bible. You're like, when am I gonna do that? You start looking at your schedule like, well, nobody's doing anything at 5 a.m. So I'm starting at 5 a.m. And then you try to wake your hiney up at 5 a.m. You're like, my eyes. And you're just like, first 3 days, you're killing it, but it's painful. Fourth day, I can take one day off. Because the pain, it's the pain. And our mentally, guys, we haven't counted the cost. This is usually where we fail, is because we don't imagine how much we're going to actually suffer to have that thing. You know, we do this when we buy brand new vehicles too. Feels really good to buy it. And then you're like, dang, I'm paying for this thing. That hurts. This brand new truck is not nearly as sexy as it was when I wasn't paying whatever, $600 a month. It don't smell as good anymore. It doesn't feel as good climbing up into it. You're like, dude, wait, I'm working a second job so I can have that stupid thing? It lost $7,000 when I drove it off the lot. What was I thinking? And you're in there all enticed about how cool it's going to be to have that brand new truck. Listen, we do this all the time without counting the cost. We're talking about something in the spiritual realm and in a season where we have an opportunity to be a part of something great, and we have to decide how we're going to engage in it. What are we going to do to be a part of it? And y'all, if we're going to position to run, this is a rah-rah moment where you can get inspired and you can like say, yes, I want to do that. But I'm telling you, take the pain you imagine it's going to be and multiply it by 10 before you decide. Just 10x that thing. And then calculate that and say, am I still willing to pay this cost? I'm going to tell you something personal. I had grown up, a lot of you know my story, not as a Christian. I grew up totally in the dark about Jesus, Bible, all this stuff. And I get radically saved, like out of the blue. God speaks to me audibly. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got radically transformed. And then I didn't realize my family was going to hate that. And my mom especially, I love her. She's such a beautiful person. But she got hurt by the church, by people being stupid and saying dumb things. And then she just had bitterness towards preachers. And it was a minister that had really hurt and wounded her. And so, and Christians. And so then I become a Christian, and all of a sudden I want to be a pastor. And she's like, I hate you. She didn't hate me, but she hated the idea of where I was going because she felt like she was going to lose me. And she was really just afraid. But that engaged a ton of pain. And my mom really was an antichrist. She hated Jesus, like my whole life. And that's kind of hard to be around. And there was a lot of pain. Probably some of the greatest pain in my whole life came out of this relationship. And in 2020, we found out that she had cancer, lung cancer. And she had a real kind of terrible event. And then my brother rescued her and got her to the hospital. And then called me, and it was like, I'm off on an airplane flying down because I knew it was going to be the last moments I got to spend with my mom. And some people had really ministered to me and said, hey, listen, no matter what state she's in, you got to tell her how you feel about her, and you got to tell her about Jesus at least one more time. And so My daughter actually told me when she was dropping me off, my daughter Maggie told me she was dropping me off at the airport, and she said, you know, Dad, I've never told you this, but the Lord came, the most powerful encounter I'd ever had with the Lord, he told me that Grandma Terry was going to get saved before she died. And so she put that into my heart right before I left, and so I'm on a mission. I show up, and dude, I'm telling you, when I'd witnessed to my mom before, like, I mean, I took a whooping, a serious whooping. I mean, she would yell, she would scream, she would spit at me. I mean, it was nasty. And so this wasn't like my favorite thing to do. You can imagine. And as an adult, not as a kid, I mean, as an adult, she would treat me that way and mock me openly in front of people, family gatherings. I mean, people have suffered way worse, but it wasn't fun. And I go in, and I just was full of the love of God, and I told her one more time, it doesn't matter what has happened in all of our life, I love you. And it doesn't matter how hard this has been between you and Jesus, but I want you to know that all you have to do is give your life to him, just surrender your heart to him, and you will be in heaven with him today. If today's your day, you'll be in heaven with him today. And she squeezes my hand and tears begin to roll down her eyes. And she looks at me and she gives her life to Jesus. And within 6 hours, she was gone. And I looked at my brother. She could no longer talk after that moment. That was it. That was the last exchange we really had. Besides, she looked at me a few times and was holding this little stuffed animal that was hers that we had given her. And then I had this encounter with the Lord probably 6 months later. I went into a really difficult, dark, very hard season of my life because I was kind of messed up and mad that I had to suffer so much. And then she just gets saved at the last second. I'm like, are you flipping kidding me? We could have done that like 25 years ago and I'd have to put up with all this crap. I mean, just that messed my head up, man. I was like, what the heck? And then one night I was just like struggling to go to sleep. And then the Lord just lays down right next to me. I mean, I felt it was the Father's presence. And he says, Josh, your mom is with me in heaven. I want you to know she's with me in heaven. I mean, this was like, I wasn't in a spiritual moment, okay? And the Lord just shows up out of nowhere and he says, I just want you to know that. And she's proud and she's so thankful that you told her about me one last time, and I'm so proud of you. And I felt the love of the Lord. Man, I just began to weep. And then God says to me, he goes, Josh, about the pain, if you would have known without a shadow of a doubt that she would have been here with me, how much more pain would you have been willing to endure if you knew? Instantly, I was like, I would have given my life for it. I would have given everything. There isn't a measure. It's exponential. It was like instantly my pain, my perception of my pain, the cost changed. Like that in a moment. And I thought, God, I would have given it all. He says, good. That's how I want you to love everybody all the time. The cost, the pain is worth it. It's when we don't believe it's worth it that we struggle. Am I wrong about that? I think I'm wrong about that. When we haven't counted the cost or understand the cost of what it really means to bring people into the kingdom, to be a part of his kingdom, we get bitter, we get harsh, we struggle. We lose perspective of what it really costs to be a believer, what it really costs to be a Jesus follower, what it requires of our faith to come to completion. Faith coming to completion doesn't only require what we believe about it. The thing that's romantic and sexy about going, let's go do this awesome thing. It requires counting the cost of what we're going to give up to get there, to be there, to see it, to be in the race, to win the race, to be at the victory point. It's going to cost us, church. We're going to trade something. We're going to exchange lots of pain, lots of suffering, lots of torment, lots of giving up of things that we want in our life, lots of trading our life for something that is of greater worth and value. Yeah. Something that has a kingdom value to it. We have to count that cost. And then like it says in James 2:22 says that faith, you see that faith and his action were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And this word dead means cease to exist. Not it existed, then died. Faith without works means it ceased to exist. Like, think about if the great dreams of some of the greatest artists and composers of the world just never ceased to exist. It's why we like It's a Wonderful Life, right? Because the guy gets to see, like, how his life would have been if he ceased to exist, how much everyone would have suffered and all the pain and all that. And just imagine if Mozart had not, had ceased to, his works had ceased to exist. I mean, by the time he was six, he was such a prodigy and genius. He was already composing and performing in front of like kings and stuff. At six, he was a freak. He composed and set the groundwork for some of the greatest musical achievements of the world, in the world ever. And the foundation of music is built, Beethoven, all kinds of people, built on the back and the work of Mozart. What if Mozart was just a dream? What if he just thought about all these great things to compose, but never put pen to his music and never played it with his hands to share with the world? What about Michelangelo? What about some of the greatest ministers of our time? What about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? Yeah. I mean, I've been listening to some of the things he said, and I mean, he was prophetic in saying, like, I might not make it there with you, but dadgummit, he didn't say dadgummit, we're going to get there as a people. And he was not just talking about black people. He was talking about humanity, Christians, seeing one another, loving one another as equal value to our needs and self, and looking past all this trivial things about how long are our beards, or how long is our hair, and what color is our skin. And he knew what cost it was going to be. What if he never stood up? What if you never stand up? What if the dreams that are in your heart never come to existence? They never cease to exist. They just cease to exist. What if you're not willing to pay the cost, or we as a church are not willing to pay the cost in this generation? What will the world look like? What will it be without us? We can't answer that question, right? We actually don't know what greatness lies within us or within all of us collectively. But holy smokes, how cool would it be to find out? How many Mozarts, how many Michelangelos, how many Martin Luther King Jr.'s are in the room today? We don't know. How many of them are sitting in our public schools right here? How many of them are young people that are have all this potential in the kingdom, but it's unrealized because no one took their paintbrush and dipped it in the paint and painted the painting. No one took their hands and put it in the clay and sculpted the sculpture, or chiseled the marble away, or wrote the song, or played it. Listen, we all have to decide that we're going to live a life. We're going to engage in a lifestyle that's worthy of winning the race. It's worthy of the sacrifice and the pain, the cost to complete the faith, to put work to the faith till it is done. And we serve a God who says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He starts it and finishes things. He's like my dad. He's a good dad that doesn't count the cost and doesn't start something. He's not willing to be all the way into the finish. He's not a God that hasn't created the margin to make sure he can get to the finish line. He did that for all of us. We all exist in this moment for a purpose and a reason, and it's to complete something that God had intended before the existence of the world, and we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to complete those things. We have to decide. Are we going to sit, or are we going to run? Are we going to build, or are we going to watch? But it requires suffering, sacrifice, pain, cost. And you know, the greatest athletes of the world never do it alone. They'll have coaches, they'll have training partners, sparring partners, people that are pushing them, friends and family that are around them. It takes communities to make a great accomplishment of any kind. From athletics to engineering to musical composition to anything, it requires groups and teams of people. And the greatest thing that can ever be accomplished is sitting right here in this room, doing what we're doing. Even like what Bo was talking about, how he had gotten off track in his life by thinking about church as religion, just motions to go through, rather than an opportunity to create, an opportunity to complete, an opportunity to participate in something that will change a generation, that will leave a lasting mark, actually. Mozart's work is still appreciated today, guys. I mean, that's hundreds of years, right? That's kind of amazing. What foundation can we lay as a church that will last hundreds of years, or even last until the return of Jesus? I think we have that opportunity in front of us, but we have to be willing to run. We have to be willing to count the cost and pay the price. This amazing story of when Jonathan in 1 Samuel is bored. And his dad is the king, and he's bored, and he's like, you know what? We need to go do something. And he sees the Philistine army across this valley, and he's sitting there, and he tells his armor bearer, he's like, hey, I'm bored. I think we're sitting around. I think God can do something awesome. And why don't we just go see if he won't just show up? And so he looks over and he says, listen, here's what we're going to do. If the army decide, if we go over there, we're going to show ourselves, because all the Israelites have been hiding, okay? They're hiding in holes, and the Philistines kind of have the high ground, and they're in position. And so he decides, we're going to show ourselves to them, and if they say they're going to come over to us down this valley and then crawl up the other side, so it's down the hill, this one side is called Michmash and the other one is called Gilead or something, and so they're going to come down Michmash and up Gilead to them, then we're not going to fight them, which would actually give them the greatest advantage. Okay, so they said, instead, we're going to do the opposite, where there's no way we could win unless God does it. If they call us over, then we're going to go down and climb Michmash, and we're going to go up there and we're going to fight him. We're going to climb on all fours. You're going to hold all the gear and I'm going to climb up. We're going to climb up on all fours, and then God's going to deliver him in our hands. Like, this is what you call a really bad strategy. Okay? And so they go out there, and of course the Philistines say, you little punks, I see you. Come over here. We're going to fight you. And so Jonathan looks at him, he goes like, dude, we're going to win. Because he knew he was fighting for. He was like David. He was friends with David, okay? So David and Jonathan were homies. And he knew what had happened with David and Goliath. He saw that happen already. And he's like, ooh, David could do this. I got more than a sling and a stone, and that guy's not even a giant. God can do this easy. And he set it up for God to be the only one who could be the victor. And so they go over and they crawl up on all fours up this flippin' hill. And they get to the top. And when they climb up to the top, God shakes the ground and puts panic on the whole Israelite army. Jonathan and his one armor bearer kill like 24 people in like a whole half acre or something like that. Chasing them around, killing them. The earth is shaking. And then Saul is like, and the rest of the army, they all start peeking out of their holes and going like, what in the world is going on out there? And they start looking around. They're like, what? They see the whole Philistine army like in confusion and in panic and freaking out. And Saul's like, get the ephod over here. Get the priest over here. I got to find out what God wants me to do. And then it's just like, he's like, get out of the way. We can see God's doing it already. He already knew what God was doing. He had already was set them up to rout the army, and all he had to do was catch up. And so he gets his whole army out, and the Israelites start seeing that God is winning the battle, and so they start coming out of their holes to show up to the fight. Yeah. Because two guys had the faith to see and test to see if God would show up and do the thing he already said and he already promised he would do. He said, this land belongs to me. And if these Philistines are on my land, they have no power. But you have to stand in my power to do this work. You have to be willing to crawl on all fours and put yourself in the humble position and climb the hill so that he can do the work in the battle. If you don't and we just stay in our holes, y'all, yeah, the enemy's going to run right over the top of our community. Yes. Yeah, he already has. Yes. It's everywhere. But when we see the Lord moving, will you be one to start? Will you prepare now and start running? When you see God moving, will you come out of your hiding place to be a part? I kind of want to be on the front side. I want to be a Jonathan, or at least an armor bearer. Shoot, I want to follow somebody that has that kind of faith. Sometimes it's not me. I'm not always the one. Sometimes it's somebody else on our team. I know Kristen has been one that's like, we got to pray. We got to baptize people. God's going to do something. And that's happening because of her faith, not mine. I'm kind of like one of the arm bearers going like, okay, I'll carry your stuff. You go do it. Let's go. It's going to be awesome. And all of a sudden people are getting healed. I'm like, this is cool. Yeah, come on. Right? Let's go. It doesn't require just you to be the gigantic, amazing person of faith. Saul was the one sitting on the sidelines. It was his son David that went and did it. Like, but when you see God moving, will you jump in? Will you participate? Will you engage your faith? Will you suffer? Will you sacrifice? Will you put your life and your things and your stuff at risk and not play it safe? This isn't a season to play it safe. It's a season to advance. It's a season to let go. I'm just going to do one more thing here, is that one of the things we also get confused about is how do we let go of things, okay? And so I'm going to give you just a really good example of how a good way to let go of things. So like I start gathering things in my life, gambling, super fun to me, not true, magic,
I'm not sure,
soft things, they make me feel safe, okay? I told them to surprise me. Oh yeah, I like to work out, I like to fight, and then I like to play a little bit with some soccer. Yeah, it's so good. And sometimes I go shooting because it's fun. Okay, you can leave that on the ground. Okay, so then I've got... Okay, so when I look at my life, it feels pretty full of all this really important stuff to me, right? And I'm like, okay, I really want to start something new. I really want to get this new thing, I want to pray. I want to be part of discipleship. Oh, I love what Pastor Josh talking about today. I'm so inspired. It's going to be amazing. I'm gonna do it. But I got to stop a few things first because I really don't have enough space in my life. So what I'm showing you right now is the human condition. This is how we all behave. So now I have to look at all my cool stuff and decide what I'm going to let go of so I can pick something new up. That's kind of hard to do. Because the problem is the stuff that I have to let go of makes me feel safe. And makes me feel important sometimes and satisfied and secure. And all that really comes down to how I feel about me and my identity and do I matter? Do I belong? Am I okay? Am I good enough? And am I safe enough? And so a bad, kind of not effective strategy is to try to let things go. It's kind of harder to let something go to pick something up. It's actually easier, and there's a lot of study behind all this, I'm not just making things up, okay, is that it's actually easier if I just decide, well, I don't have margin for that next thing. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick it up anyway because I know it's more important than the things I'm already carrying, than some of the things I'm already carrying. So I'm like, there's my baton. I want to run the race. It's down there. Okay. Okay. I got to get it. Oh, oops. Okay. See what just naturally happened? In order to grab this thing, other things that weren't as important, like my magic skills and my soccer game. I'm terrible at soccer. I didn't need that anyway. That's good. I picked up prayer. I just picked up prayer. Fuck God. I just need to start praying. I'm going to add this important thing to my life. And you know what happens when you add the more important things to your life? All of a sudden, the other things you that are less important, they naturally fall out. They do. They just naturally fall out. The margin for those actually, it makes it easier to let those go because your life is full already of something more important rather than to empty it out and experience the emptiness and try to fill the emptiness. Are you guys tracking? So I'm like, oh, I need some word. I don't know why this is going to be the word, but I'm going to, because it's helpful to lean on, I guess. Okay, I can't hold that anymore. I'm stopping fighting, okay? So I got my word and I got my prayer. Yeah, but I still got my stuff because I want to feel safe. So that's okay. That's okay. Oh, yeah, I am gambling. That might be a problem. You know, being in the middle, it's so much more engaging. There's so many people closer to me. All these creative, clever humans. Hey, we're going to deal with that later, okay? You see something, say something? Yeah. Stop looking at me, okay? I'm going over here. It's a great point. No, it's a really good point. Is that, okay, I've got an addiction. Can I not serve God? Dude, come on, y'all. You can serve God if you have an addiction. We're probably all doing it. If we're being really honest. Like when you really study addiction, like Joni studies this. I hate it, but she tells me about this stuff. She's like, you know. She's kind of a nerd. She's pretty, but she's really a nerd. And she's like, you know, anything you do that psychologically creates any kind of dependence on your self and your escaping is called an addiction. It really is, technically. I'm like, okay. It's like, it can be anything. Going to the gym, eating food, playing little tiny stupid strategy games, which are not my fault, by the way. They are my children's fault because they suck me into them for community purposes, and they know all my values. And they manipulate me, and they get me in, and then they leave these stupid games and go do something else. And I'm like, but we have made so much progress. I'm stuck behind. You're like playing Candy Crush. You're like, why am I doing this? Okay. Your brain wants you to. And you're like, that's silly. Good. Okay. So there are things in our life that we wish didn't exist, and we wish we could be farther in past, but we're just not, y'all. Pick up the thing that moves you in power in the kingdom. Those other things will eventually, the addiction things, the security blankets, they'll eventually fall off. And the Bible says, like, to strip off all of those things, those sins that so easily entangle us, so that we can run fast. The race that was put before us, we can get rid of the things that have less value. And we can embrace the thing, the race that God called us to run. And you know what happens? And I'm so glad you brought me a baton. I said, just surprise me. You did a good job. Okay, so when we live our life, y'all, just in that same context of that you're a vapor, is we're going to run and then we're going to pass it on. Like, and I'm going to give it to a young guy. We're going to pass it on to somebody. Let's go. You're the next senior pastor, bro. Let's do it. That's not a real commitment, okay? But you never know. He's handsome enough to do it. Okay, it's not the most important requirement. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that Jesus has marked out for us. He marked it out. We got to be prepared. We need to pick up. I want you to focus, and I believe this is a word from the Lord in 2024. Focus on picking up the new things and trust that God's going to allow you to let go of the other things. And it's a way, it's easier than the shame way. The thing about letting go is you have to now fight your shame, your insecurities, your survival skills, all your survival protection mechanisms. But when you just pick something up, it's all future, it's all faith, it's all forward, and it's easier. And this is why the kingdom words are always fix, focus, put your eyes on, run out there. There's a stake in the ground out there. There's something to go accomplish. It's always about forward movement. Don't look back on all the stuff, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the heaven, the author and finisher of your faith. Like, God's going to get you to the finish line. He's going to get us all to the finish line. And we have to fix our eyes on the most important things, the things we're made for. And the other things will, trust me, they'll fall away. And you know what? Maybe not all of them. But okay, so not all of them until you get to heaven. Did you accomplish great things anyway? Yeah, because you and I, we just didn't sit. We ran. And we ran with purpose. So let's pick up some new things. And this is what I'm going to close with. And we'll just invite the worship team up. You guys can jump up here real quick. And we'll just close here. Is that the Lord is really moving us into a season of prayer and a season of multiplication. And Kelly says it this way. I love the way Kelly Chewbacca says this all the time. She says that we are going to multiply extraordinary prayer. Isn't that cool? This is one of the things we want to do this year at Unite Church, is pick up extraordinary prayer. And we want to multiply it. Kelly also says all the time that don't ever do anything by yourself you can do with other people. You'll probably hear her say that about 1,000 times. And it's really a great thought. If I'm going to pick up something new, I'm taking somebody with me to do it. I'm not waiting till I'm an expert. That is Western thought. That's like, get your PhD and get your degree and go do all this stuff and sit until people around you think you've got enough sit education to have some do education. This is so weird. And I'm all for sit and learn education. It's part of the matrix or the ecosystem of learning and growing. But y'all, we need to do. And the best way to learn is by doing. For you and the person you're taking along with you. Just tell them humbly where you're at. I don't know jack about this prayer thing, but let's go do it together. Take someone with you. Don't do things in the kingdom that you could do with someone else. Don't do them alone. Prayer, discipleship. These are going to be our focuses for this year. Really seeing people and really engaging the power and the presence of God. Amen? Does that sound good? Let's stir our faith a little bit. Let's close in worship, and then we'll head out of here.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.